I want to give a testimony, actually, before I actually sort of share on the whole thing of angels. I'd like to give a testimony, and there's a scripture that I want to just share from Song of Solomon. And I believe God is calling us into this place of intimacy with Him and a revelation of His love. Some of it's been shared. Linda shared about going deeper into His love. And you know, I know for quite a while God has been speaking to me and sort of wooing me, if you like, to that closer place. And I went to the conference a while ago, having had that prophetic word from Michael Bryant. And as I was driving down to the conference, I felt God say, actually, I just want this place to be with you. So I don't want you to interact with anybody. Just come and give the time to me. And having done that, I went. And it was like in that place, and I didn't get any ministry or prayer from anybody. I just sort of, well, I want it to be in the presence of God. And as I was in the worship times there, you know, I just sort of opened up my heart to God. And I felt what God did was gave me a revelation of His love in a totally different way than I'd received before. As I was growing up, I struggled with my relationship with my dad. I never really experienced love, particularly from him, in an intimate way or in any sort of physical way or verbal way. It was just he was my dad, and he provided for us as a family, but didn't give anything emotionally. And so when I became a Christian, I didn't really have any concept of God as Father. So my concept of God was, well, He was my Savior, so I would talk to Him as Savior, or even I had a concept, well, He could be a friend, but He was with me, and a concept of Him being the Lord, you know, He was a King. And so I would talk to Him as God in that sense, or Jesus, I would talk to, well, the Lord. I never talked to the Father, because I just didn't have a concept of it. And I can remember a long time ago having a revelation in worship of the Father, heart of God, and I can remember feeling like God put His arms around me, and I felt this was just, I was His, He was my Father. So in being my Father, I had a revelation of that. And over the next few years, God gave me a deeper revelation of what it was to have a Father. But when I went to this conference and I met with God there, it was actually a revelation of what it was that God was. He loved me. And He actually loved me like a lover loves his lover. And this verse in Song of Solomon, 8 verse 6, it says, put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, and jealousy as severe as Sheol or the grave. And that was the sort of the revelation I have, that God was jealous for me, and He wanted me to be jealous for Him in a real sort of intimate way, that His love was stronger than death. You know, nothing could separate me from it. It goes on, it's the flashes, our flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. It's a sense there that love is just passionate. You know, so I had a revelation really of that, just that God's love was actually, He loved me as a lover, not just a father. And I know that can be a struggle to understand that. And I believe that's where God is calling us. It says, many waters cannot quench that sort of love, nor rivers overflow it. If a man would give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. Nothing can compare with it. And you know, I've sort of shared before in terms of what happened was in that place of God's love and experiencing God's love in that way, love for other things just changed. It's like my heart was transplanted in that all the things that I had an affection for that competed with my love for God, just they didn't matter anymore. Literally, it was just a complete transformation in the presence of God and experiencing love that was that strong, and just God's love for me in that way changed how I felt completely. And I believe that that wasn't just for me. And as we sort of press into this sort of time of fasting and prayer, and as we seek to worship God and press into His presence for that place of intimacy and for that place of love, I believe God can transform our hearts. But God actually is saying He wants us. He doesn't want a bit of us. He doesn't want a little bit of our attention. Or He doesn't want, well, I'll squeeze you in here. Actually, God wants us. full stop. And when, if we're willing to surrender to God in that way, to actually say, no, I'm going to give you my 100% attention. I'm not talking about every minute of every day, because we've got work to do and different things, but actually to make time, quality time, to give to God that sense of 100%, I'm giving you my time. I believe he will do for us what he did for me, and take you deeper, take us to that place where the things that compete for God will just fall away. And that might be things we struggle with, it might be things that we struggle and are thinking about ourselves, but the things that hold us back, I believe God is going to actually just remove, and powerfully remove. And it won't, as Linda said, it's not something we can just try and do. We have to allow God to do it. But I believe as we enter into that place, and I want to give this as a testimony, because if God can do it for me, you know, and some of the things he did and change were really strong things. They weren't sinful things necessarily, but they were things that held my affection and my attention, and I spent time with those things. But God just changed it so that those things no longer matter. And God, actually, the love of God matters more than anything else. And I know God is going to bring us into that place of intimacy. But he's basically saying, if you give him the time and give yourself to him, then he'll transform hearts and lives. Amen? So receive that as a testimony, because I believe God wants to release that. Okay. Now, I want to finish this whole area of spiritual warfare for the time being. And we've looked a lot about the dark side of the force, if you like. And now we're going to look at the right side of the force. We saw, I did have to get it in, yeah. We looked at this picture in terms of Jesus descending from the highest heaven to the lowest parts of the earth and triumphing over the demonic forces, taking back the keys of death and hell, and then ascending again to that highest place where he's above all. And so there are spiritual dimensions that we face. There is the third heaven dimension, where there's the throne and the heavenly court of God, and we'll look about that in a minute. There's the second heaven of Satan's domain, where his plans and purposes take place and things go on there, and God can give insight into that realm. And there are many people, I know here, God is speaking to people about that, and he's showing them things from that realm. And then there's the first heaven realm. And that first heaven realm there is the realm in which we live and see. And if we think of that as dimensions rather than places, so that heavenly realm is around us. So we are seated in the heavenly realms, it says. Well, that is in Christ Jesus. That is our spiritual place. But it's not far off in some distant place. It's actually around us, but it's a different dimension, what we can't see with our physical eyes. But the eyes of our spirit can be opened so that we can start to perceive and see it. We can actually be there in that place. Because Paul went to the third heaven. He didn't know whether he was in his body or out of his body. He wasn't sure whether it was a vision or a physical manifestation of being there. But he knew he was in the presence of God, in that throne of that third heaven. And then further back, there's another dimension where we would call it Sheol, or the lower parts of the earth, Hades, where souls of those who are not believers are kept, and the prison or the pit where fallen angels are with restricted power, they're kept for the day of judgment. And we've seen that Jesus went there, now he is in heaven. So that's the sort of dimensions that angels operate in. They are able to operate in those dimensions so that in this room there will be angels right now. Not all angels have wings, by the way. You know, we get a sort of picture of what angels look like. Some of them do have wings, but not all of them. And they're able to go from that third heaven to through the second heaven to our heaven. And sometimes people see them. I know people here have seen them. I've seen them in the past. Sometimes they're here physically, but we can't see them, but they touch us. They act, and we'll see that as well. So we need to understand that these spiritual places, these heavenly realms, are actually around us, and we can interact with them. Okay. So looking at angels, this scripture in Genesis 3:15 was the first prophecy in the Bible, where God says, I will put enmity between you, and he was talking to Satan, and the woman, and between your seed, Satan's seed, and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, talking about Jesus, and you'll bruise him on the heel. And that was a first prophetic word given. And we saw that that means that there is a seed of Satan operating through the world, fallen angels or demonic spirits and unsaved people. Because Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. There's no neutral place. You're either for me or against me. So even though you might not think that you're against Jesus, if you've never made a personal commitment and surrendered your life to God, you are able to be used as part of that seed of Satan, and the enemy can manipulate and use you. And then there's the seed of woman, which is Jesus, angels, and saved people. And that's where, in God's kingdom, God gives that authority to operate. Okay. Now, the whole term angels, there's a Greek word angelos and the Hebrew word malak, and they mean messengers. And those are the most sort of common uses. Another word, Elohim, which is often used as God, the strong one, also can be translated angels, and quite often it's intertranslated within the Word of God. But in general, when we read about angels in the Bible, the focus isn't on the angel. It's actually focused on the message. So you don't get detailed descriptions of the messenger, because the important thing is the message that they're bringing, and it's important to grab hold of that. Another set of terms used to describe angels is more about the angels that are around the throne, and they're terms like sons of God, holy ones, heavenly host. And that heavenly host is the description of the army of God. And there's an angelic army of God. And they're celestial beings. They're more to do with when their interaction in that heavenly realm. And a lot of that is about worship around the throne of God. And if you read Revelation 4 and 5 particularly, then you'll see there a whole thing of angels around the throne in worship. And there's a third category, and these are winged beings, and they're cherubim and seraphim, and you see them in the Ezekiel visions, and it's all a bit ethereal. If you read Ezekiel, sounds like he's been on some sort of acid trip, but the reality is he was having visions, only what's been described to him by others, of course. But he was having visions, and Isaiah also saw visions of winged creatures, and their cherubim and seraphim are described as that. Cherubim function as primarily as guards and attendants to the throne of God, and seraphim also operate in those realms in visions. There's a scripture in Genesis 3:24, after man sinned, he was driven out of the garden, and it said he stationed a cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the tree of life. When I used to read this, I used to think, well, the angel must have had the sword. But actually, it actually didn't. The cherubim was there, but there was a flaming sword which was going all spinning round, which is quite similar again to some of Ezekiel's things. But that was a literal thing that God put there. So cherubim were used in that way. All three categories really are there to serve God and to serve us, as we'll see. There are four living creatures mentioned in Ezekiel and Revelation 4, which are different again. Around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. First creature was like a lion, second creature like a calf, the third creature had a face like of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And those, again, were supernatural beings, and they're mentioned in various places and have a part to play in God's prophetic outworking. There are spirit horses and chariot drivers. You get those in Kings, and in several places again in Ezekiel. But in 2 Kings 6:11, they were going along and talking, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, horses of fire, which separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. When Elijah went to heaven, and Elisha then received a double portion of his mantle, there were these beings, spirit beings, around at the time. There are nine orders of angels mentioned in the Bible: seraphim, cherubim, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, virtues, archangels, and angels. And they all have different sorts of functions and different things. Archangels, the two that are mentioned in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel. In Jewish culture, there are seven. Lucifer was one of them, and the other ones were Raphael and Uriel and different names, but the Bible only sort of mentions two. And they seem to have a much higher level of authority and power. Now, some of the nature of angels. I'm not going to read the scriptures, but I've got some notes if anyone wants them. The scriptures are on there if you want to look. Angels are intelligent. and wise, patient, meek, joyful, modest, holy, glorious, immortal. You know, they're not going to die, just like we won't die either. So they are immortal. Mighty and powerful. They're obedient, particularly the ones of the light side of the force. The other ones are disobedient now. They have wills. Spirit bodies. They have bodies which can be seen, but they're spirit bodies. Just like Jesus has a body now, a resurrected body, they have bodies. They need no rest, which is a very useful characteristic. I'm sure a lot of us would like that one. They eat food, and they did that in the Old Testament, and in Psalms it talks about them eating food. They can appear visibly, and they can also be there but invisible. And we can feel the presence of angels. They can operate in the physical realm, so they can actually do physical things in the physical realm. They can travel at light speed. They can ascend and descend, so they can go from the third heaven down to this one and back and forward. And there are lots of pictures of that, particularly with Jacob when he saw angels ascending and descending on a ladder. They can speak languages. Some of those are angelic languages. Also, they can speak the languages of men. Some have a geographical limitation. They're bound to a particular place. And there were four of them that were bound to a particular place. And there are others, if you read the Word of God, which are bound. They can't move. They have limited knowledge. They're not all-knowing. They're not all-knowing like God is. They're not omniscient. They're not omnipresent. They're not able to do those things. They are limited to where they are. They are servants involved in worship. And Revelation 5:11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels round the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands. There are trillions of them, basically. And they do operate around the throne. Now, another area where they operate, and this one's an important one for us, they operate as guardians. And in Matthew 18, Jesus was talking and he said, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." So we have an angel or angels in heaven all the time before God. Continually. And they're ours. They're assigned to us. And they're before God. So there's obviously a connection that between us and God, the angels have before the throne. And these are some of the things that we probably sort of lost a lot of sight of what this means. And I believe God wants to restore an understanding to us of what it means to have an angel representing us before the throne in heaven all the time. Because effectively, if you think that we're seated in those heavenly places, how much of that has got to do with the fact that we have an angel before the throne of God continually for us? Not just is an angel before us, but in Hebrews 1 verse 14 it says, there are, talking about angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So God also sends angels out on our behalf. And not only is it just for those who have received salvation, it's actually on behalf of those who will receive salvation. So God also sends angels out to minister to those who don't yet believe, because he wants them to receive and inherit salvation. So angels are involved in that process. So it's really important that we understand they are there to minister, and God has sent them out on our behalf. They are protectors. Psalm 91, as Nick said earlier, he read this morning. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And again, when we read words like that, our understanding is that, well, the Almighty is talking about God, and the Most High is talking about God, and it is. But how God manifests that to us, actually, we need to get a fuller understanding. It says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And it says, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. So there's a sense here where it's talking about feathers and it's talking about wings. Angels are part of us understanding that we are protected by God. It isn't just a word we read, oh well, God says he protects me. He sends angels to protect us. And he wants us to know that and to actually know the safety and security that that brings us. That actually, those angels do not want us to be harmed, injured, or in danger. They want to protect us. And the whole of Psalm 91, if you read the whole of it, it's talking about God's desire to bring us into that place of protection and safety and security that we can have no matter where we are or what we're doing. Angels are ministers, Hebrews 1:7, who makes his angels winds, and ministers a flame of fire. So again, many times in the Word of God, it's talking about God moving like the wind of the Spirit, but his angels are winds. They move when the Spirit moves. And often it's angels who bring those winds. They actually bring and minister those things to God. Flames of fire. So when the presence of God comes and we are touched by that fire, how much of that is angels touching us? And we need an understanding that God uses angels to minister, to serve him, and to touch us. Angels are messengers. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus. And it actually says there, God gave him to show his bondservants the things which soon must take place, and he sent and communicated it by an angel, by his angel. So often today people say, well, we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit, well, we don't need angels anymore. Well, actually God uses angels to communicate. Angels will never communicate anything outside of the truth of God's Word, so they'll never add to it in a way that will change it or go against it, but they do communicate. And God wants to give us revelation through angelic ways. That can be in dreams, it can be in visions, it can be angels meeting us and talking. Many people today are actually experiencing angels talking to them and communicating with them face to face. They see them and they hear it and they experience it. And I believe God is bringing this back to us because it's important that we have this dimension. Angels are also terminators. And God uses them to wage warfare. In Revelation, it's the angels will eventually cast the devil and all those into the lake and fire. And on earth, in 2 Kings 19:35, it came to pass at the night, the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000 were killed by an angel. So God uses angels to defend us, to defend his people against things in the world. And it's like, if he did it then, why wouldn't he do it now? And I'll give you a scripture in the New Testament which shows you that. Angels engage in warfare in the heavens, Revelation 12:7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, the devil. The dragon, his angels, waged war. This happened and in the past. And so angels engage in that sort of warfare. Angels interacted with man, and this is important to really get hold of. The whole thing of Elohim, the question of there, is it God who meets with us physically, or actually does he use angels most of the time? God, of course, is a spirit. He hasn't got a body. We are his body on earth in that sense, physically, but actually he hasn't got a physical body as God, who is infinite and everything's contained within him. So he uses illustrations in the Word of God of his body, his hands, his hand, his eyes. They're all used in the Bible to illustrate God. But actually, he hadn't got hands and eyes in that way. But angels have. And often angels are used by God to illustrate those things or do those things. So for instance, in Exodus 3:2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, it's Moses, in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and yet the bush was not consumed. The angel of the Lord appeared. But when the angel of the Lord spoke to Moses, it was as like God was speaking. He spoke in the first person of God and spoke the voice of the God. So God appears physically in the form of angels to communicate and show something of who he is in his person. And it's important that we get hold of that. Angels are like executors, if you like, of God's actions. And they bring revelation to us. And so when it is God's hands and his eyes and his arms and different things like that, it's often angels who are involved in that. And an illustration of this is in Daniel chapter 10. It says, "There, then behold, an hand touched me and set me trembling on my knees." And hands and knees. So how often do we are in that place where we see the presence of God has touched us in such a way that we are shaking physically, we're on our knees before God, sometimes we're flat out before God. Actually, angels can be those who touch us. The Holy Spirit is in us, the Holy Spirit comes upon us, but actually God uses angels to touch us. And those who can see them, and those who see them ministering, often see them operating in that sort of way. They're touching people. So when people are shaking and trembling like Daniel was, it was because an angel touched him. And then he said, the angel said, "O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I've now been sent to you." And then when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling in the presence of an angel. Psalm 74 is talking about the hand of God who divided the Red Sea. Well, who did the work of the hand of God? I believe it was angels who did it. The eyes of the Lord. In Revelation 1:14, it's Jesus talking about having eyes like a flame of fire. And, of course, we read earlier in Hebrews, it talks about angels being flames of fire. In Daniel 4:17, it says, "This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers." So there's a group of angels that are watching. They are looking. They're here looking today at us. But there are some who have got a commission to watch. They're the eyes of God. So in 2 Chronicles there, 16:9, "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his." Those eyes can be angelic. God's, because angels are around us and with us. They know what's going on. And they can communicate that to what's going on in heaven. The very presence of God is described in angelic form in Isaiah 63:9. "In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old." The angel of his presence. So the presence of God can be angelic in our midst. The fear of the Lord. This is in Exodus. It says, "For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land. I will send my terror or my fear ahead of you." An angel went ahead of them, "Throw into confusion all the people among whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you." Angels have the ability to do things like that. They can change people and do things on God's request. And God responds to our prayers often by sending angels, as we'll see. They visited, they came down, they talked, they spoke with people. Now, there is a court that's in heaven. And again, if you look at Revelation 4 and 5 and around there, it seems that there's a throne of God, and some of that's to do with worship. But also, it says in Psalm 82, "God stands in the assembly or the representatives of God, in the midst of the magistrates or judges, he gives judgment as among the angels." So there's something that goes on in this heavenly court that brings judgment, brings answers. And angels are involved in that process. Psalm 89, verse 6. "For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the mighty heavenly beings can be likened to the Lord? God greatly feared and revered in the council of the holy angelic ones." So there's a sense that angels are in this place. Now, of course, we worship God, not angels. It's really, really important because people have ended up worshiping angels and got led astray. Hence some of the cults of started by angel worship. The Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness particularly were given vision and revelation from angels which counteracted the word of God. And they were led astray. So it's important we get the right perspective, but there is a council of angels around God's throne. And in 2 Kings 22:19, it says this, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right side and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one of them said this, while another said that." So angels were in the presence of God, and God was saying, "Well, who's going to go and do this for me?" And suddenly they started talking among themselves. Well, who's going to do it? One said this, one said that. So they were able to communicate in that place. And eventually one says, "I'll go and do it." And he went out and deceived Ahab, because God had a purpose to kill him. And you think, well, that's a bit dodgy, isn't it? Well, that's what was going on in this court, because Ahab was found wanting. He was evil in his ways. He was given opportunity to repent, and he didn't. And eventually he suffered as a result of that. In Job 1 verse 6, "There was a day when the sons of God," talking about angels, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. For the Lord said to Satan, 'Where did you come from?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking about on it,'" which is an indication that Satan is around. And he can be active in different places. Only one place at one time, but there are other his angels involved in it. And they came before the God, before God. Daniel 4:13. "So I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven." Sometimes those watchers descend and they're active around us. So the idea is angels being sent out from this council to operationalize the divine commissions of God. They put things into action. When God's will is to be enforced, angels come and do it. It's a good word, isn't it? Operationalize. Very technical word, that. Now, what other things do angels do? They lead sinners to gospel workers. People who are going to share the good news with them, people who are going to sow seeds into their lives. They engineer circumstances so people come across people who are going to preach the gospel. Acts 10:3, about the ninth hour of the day, Cornelius, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius." And in Acts 11:13, this is what was reported. "It was reported to us that he'd seen an angel standing in his house saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who was also called Peter, brought here.'" So this is an angel telling somebody who is not a Christian to go and send for somebody so that they'll come and preach the gospel to them. And it's like, we need to be expectant for God to do the same things today. Because if he used angels then, he wants to use angels today. They also direct God's ministers. In Acts 8:26, "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Because he was going to meet there the Ethiopian eunuch who was to get saved, who got baptized in water, and from there went into Africa and preached the gospel. So that the gospel went to Africa as a direct result of Philip being obedient to an angelic direction. So God just doesn't always speak through the word of God or in our minds. He can send angels to actually speak to us. And I believe we need to be open for this type of revelation from God. It's important that we allow God to speak to us in every way he wants to. Angels watch over churches. We will have an angel or angels assigned to us as a church. Revelation 1:20, "The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches." In 2:1, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write." So there's an angel which represented and had authority amongst that church. And I believe, again, we need to get in touch with that. I was reading a testimony the other day of an angel called Breakthrough. And this angel was assigned to various ministries. It was assigned in Africa, in Nigeria, to a ministry of a guy called Benson Idahoso. Some of you have heard him, some of you have no idea who he is. He did miracles, saw people raised from the dead, did awesome things for God. An angel was assigned to his ministry to cause those breakthroughs. And before that angel was assigned, he didn't have any breakthroughs. after the angel was assigned, he had miracle upon miracle. And recently, a guy went to Nigeria, American guy, as a missionary, was having struggles, not seeing anything happen. And he had a dream in which God spoke to him and said, I'm assigning you the angel of breakthrough that was on this man's ministry. He woke up, pretty much sort of challenged by that, started ministering, saw miracle upon miracle upon miracle. So we want assigned to us as a church angels of breakthroughs and anything else God wants to assign to us to enable us to do the things that God's calling us to do, because that caused the breakthrough, because angels operate in that supernatural realm. They affect the affairs of nations. So there are angels specifically assigned to particular nations. There are particular demons that are assigned to particular nations, and they're actually involved in that. Angels are involved in prayer. In Revelation 5, verse 8, it says, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and bowls full of the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Our prayers ascend to heaven, and they're held until they're ready to be released. And there's this picture there, almost like when these bowls are full and overflowing, angels are involved in doing it. Revelation 8:3, another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer. Much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne of God. There's a picture that before the throne of God, there's an altar with a censer that our prayers get added to. And this angel is able to add that and be involved in the answering of our prayers. Daniel 9:21. Daniel had been praying, and basically says, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man angel, or Gabriel, so he didn't look like necessarily an angel, he looked like a man, as described here, and what I'd seen in vision previously came to me in my extreme weariness, and about the time of the evening offering, he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. This is what we can expect. But then it says this in 10:2, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. He'd started to pray, fasting and prayer and mourning, and he wasn't getting an answer. And then this angel said to him, don't be afraid, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to your words. But it took 21 days to get there. And then it basically says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which is demonic force, was withstanding me for 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me to help me, and I've been left there with the king of Persia. So he was in opposition. So our prayers were being opposed in those supernatural realms. And there was a battle for our prayers to be answered. So when we pray, just don't give up. Sometimes we need to persevere in prayer, because there's a battle going on in the heavenly realms for those prayers to be answered. And here, this prayer was being stopped and the answer coming because in that realm, these princes were operating and they had to call for reinforcements. They had to call Michael, who's the big buddy guy with the sword, I guess, to come in and support them and help them win. Angels involved with salvation. Angels never affect our free will, but I believe they can provide the necessary circumstances around us in which God wants us to work, for us to do his will and affect the lives of unbelievers in the same way, so they come across the gospel. And these are the scriptures we read earlier about the angels working on our behalf in heaven and working on our behalf in earth. And there are many interactions in the Old Testament. This in Genesis 15:17, when God was cutting a covenant with Abraham, which is the basis of everything that we operate today, this covenant was cut. And it says a flaming torch passed between the pieces. Now, of course, like that was an angel. An angel was involved again with Abraham when he was sacrificing his son. It says the angel of the Lord called from heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And then the angel again called to him. So there was angels involved all the way through the Old Testament. An angel who was involved with Haggai. An angel came to Sodom, the Terminators, when they actually came to see whether there was anyone in Sodom who was worth saving, and there was no one there. So he came. An angel also came when Abraham was looking to get a wife for for his son Isaac, and they sent an angel in verse 40 of 24. The Lord, with whom I have walked, will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from the relatives and from my father's house. So an angel was sent to bring success, to make sure that there was success. When Jacob went out, eventually angels met him, and that's when he had the experience of God. In Exodus, the angels went out before the people, the angel of God, who was going before the camp of Israel in that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. That was an angel that was there. So angels were involved in lots of things. I'm going to behold, send an angel before you to guard you along the way and bring you into the place I've prepared, into the promised land. And eventually, when Joshua got across the Jordan, this is what he met. He says, "Are you for us or for our adversary?" Because there was a man with a sword drawn. And he said, "No, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face and bowed down and said, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" So he saw this as a representation of God, of God's presence and God's authority. An angel came to Gideon in Judges and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And later on in all the prophets, you see angelic manifestations, direction. And this is one of the particular ones in Zechariah 1:9. It says, "My Lord, what are these?" And the angel who was speaking with me said, "I will show you what these are." So they answered the angel of the Lord, who was standing among the myrtle trees, and he said, "We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet." So angels were patrolling the earth, seeing what was going on. In the ministry of Jesus, Luke 1:19, the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring good news." Pronounced the birth of Jesus. Angels were there as the multitude of the heavenly host in Jesus' birth. In Jesus' life, when in Matthew 4:11, the devil left him after the temptation, angels came and ministered to him. So angels ministered to Jesus and helped him. In the Garden of Gethsemane before his death, an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And even at the resurrection, behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. I'm not sure if the earthquake came when he sat on the stone or when it came before, but it caused an earthquake, and an angel of the Lord was before it. The Lord descended as an angel. And in Jesus predicted this in John 1:51. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So it was something that was very familiar with Jesus' ministry. Angels will be involved in the harvest at the end of the age, because the reapers are the angels, Matthew 13:49. "So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from the righteous." For any of you who have read Who Will Be Left Behind, or the book Left Behind, actually the people who are going to be left behind are the righteous, and the wicked are going to be taken. That'll throw your theology right out. But this is what the Word of God actually says. Matthew 13:41, scripture I brought the other week. "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness." This is what we can expect God to be doing amongst us right now. Removing the stumbling blocks, preparing us for his kingdom to come in power. Angels are going to be involved in this ministry. Luke 16:22, "The poor man died and was carried away by angels." So when we die, angels carry us into the presence of God. Anyone seen the film Ghost? You know what happens when you die and you're not a Christian. Demons come and drag you off. It's a very horrible illustration of what happens if you're not a Christian and you die. Acts 15:19, angels were involved in the whole early church. "During the night, an angel of the Lord appeared and opened the gates of the prison." So they were there to set people free. In Acts 8:26, as we've seen, an angel talked to Philip. In Acts 12:18, an angel said to him, "Gird yourself up, put on your sandals." This is talking to Peter again, who was in prison. Now Peter didn't know whether it was a vision or whether it was real, but it was real. But the people who were praying for him, and this is a really interesting scripture, I think, Acts 12:15, they said to her, "You are out of your mind." Because this girl, the door knocked. They'd been praying for Peter to be released from prison. The door was knocked. The girl went to open the door. She probably slammed it in Peter's face, because it was like, ugh! Didn't believe actually what had happened. And she said, she kept insisting this was so, that it was Peter, and they kept saying, oh, it's probably his angel. Which is quite a strange thing to say unless you're very familiar with angelic things being around and operating. Almost they equated Peter's person with his angel, as if his angel would look like him, which is quite a strange thing, but it's an interesting thing there. Immediately, and this is the Terminator in the New Testament, and this is Herod, and Herod, who took the glory of God, because they kept saying, people were shouting out, this is the voice of a God, not a man. And because he did not say no, this is what happened. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory, God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. And that's not very pleasant either, is it? But that's what an angel did in the New Testament. So I think we need to be aware. Angel does things. And this is an interesting scripture, Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Sometimes I get, probably all of us have come across angels in our lives and didn't realize that they were them. Lots of stories of people who are rescued, like they were, so I know a couple of who fell off or going to fall off a platform onto the passing train and felt someone pulled them back as they tripped and there was no one behind them. I think lots of stories like that of car crashes where cars were going to go over the side of a cliff and all of a sudden they were pushed back into the road. Angels are able to do that. But we need to be aware. Sometimes there will be angels that test our hospitality and whether we're willing to go the extra mile to help. Let's think about that. There's a scripture there about angels, but then this says in 1 Corinthians 6:3, we will judge angels, so we will be part of the judgment in the end of angels, the bad ones, of course. Now, we need to be understanding that angels are there to interact with us, and I want to encourage us to think about that. Angels are not just in heaven, they're interacting with heaven and earth. They're being sent to bring answers to prayer and messages, and we need to be open and aware that God wants to do that. They're physically active in our lives, bringing the presence of God. You cannot see the face of God and live, God said. But Moses talked to God face to face, so he talked to the angel in that way. Angels and prophecy. Angels bring prophetic words, special messages from God. Angels and healing. John 5:4, an angel of the Lord went down at a certain time and season into the pool and stirred the water, and whoever was first into the water was healed. That happened in Jesus' time. But there are stories of angels involved in healing, particularly I remember hearing when the Toronto thing was going on in Canada, that children particularly saw angels. And once these children were praying for somebody to be healed, and they saw angels putting like cotton wool buds, like white things, over this person. And they saw it in that realm. They could see in that spirit realm, and that person got up healed. So the angels were involved in healing at times by touching people in a particular way. Manifestations of angels. There are lights that people see. Feathers seem to come down in rooms at times. Seems a bit strange. Power orbs, which some people are seeing and have seen, often reflect the ministry of angels. Spirit guides. Now, I'm gonna leave that to another time because, but it does indicate there that angels are there to guide us, and of course the counterfeit of that will be there to lead us in a wrong way. Let's remember, we have a battle. We're in a war. But the battle is with the flesh and the world and with supernatural beings, but we have angels on our side. Let's not forget that, and let's be more aware that we are overwhelmingly conquering through him who loved us. Last scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's nothing we cannot overcome and do in Christ. As Linda so aptly put it today, that all means everything. There isn't anything that we cannot overcome. But let's be open and aware that angels are involved in this process, and we are going to have more interaction with them in the future. Amen? Amen.
our son was probably the same age as Zach is now, and we lived in St Ives at that time, and we lived on a hill, and there's a really busy road outside of our house, but the house was kind of on a bend, so cars would come around really fast and then be outside of our house, and we had a front door, and then we had like quite a long path with steps and then a gate, and then it was the road. And one day we'd been to the beach, and we'd come home, and we'd come in and we'd sort of tip in the car, putting all the kids on the inside, and looking around, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, where's Ben? Couldn't find Ben anywhere. Traced the route, and all the doors of the house were open. The front door was open, so ran outside in the garden, couldn't see Ben anywhere, but our actual gate onto the road was open, and just got out there, and all I could see, if you can imagine Zach now like that, was this little green bum, because he had green shorts on, crawling onto the pavement on the other side of the main road, with five cars stopped one after the other around a bend. I mean, it just didn't make sense how he wasn't, I mean, he's a tiny baby on a busy main road, how anyone could see him was a miracle in itself, but really had a sense of like an angel just like stop, because he should have been squashed flat really. And then at that time I really believe that his angel, I don't know, we said it at that time, well, it, in one sense you laugh and joke about it, oh, your guardian angel, but actually we knew that actually his angel had stop the cars, because there's no way that, well, the cars didn't even crash, which is crazy, because if the front one had like done an emergency stop, the others would have all gone into the back. So we know that that was angelic then. So yeah, I agree.